Amen. Take your Bibles with you, please, and look in the book of 1 Peter, way in the back of the New Testament, the book of 1 Peter. We want to look at some verses from the first chapter and then the second chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, follow along as I read, will you please, verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, and that is Jesus, Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 4. As you come to Him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. And verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. When I tell you, I love the letters that of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. Peter, of course, was a disciple. He was with Jesus and followed Jesus those 3.5 years of Jesus' public ministry. He was, it seems, the natural leader of the disciples, really. He was impetuous, too. I mean, he often just, without thinking, spoke. Sometimes, in that impetuosity, he said some phenomenal things, some phenomenal statements of commitment to Christ, devotion to Christ. Sometimes he really blew it. Sometimes he really failed. He did meet the resurrected Christ. Before that, of course, he failed. Probably the most obvious time was in his denial of Christ, 3 times, denied even knowing Christ. But after he met the resurrected Christ, Christ in his resurrected body, everything changed with Peter. He experienced the joy of forgiveness for those failures, for those denials. He experienced total, complete, awesome restoration to Jesus Christ. And he played a dynamic role in the early days of the church, proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He did on that cross for us. In that process, Peter was thrown into jail a number of times, you know that, and he was ultimately, tradition tells us, not the Bible, but tradition tells us, ultimately he was crucified because of his faith in Christ. Before that, before his death, of course, God used him in another specific way, and that was to give us a portion of God's truth. God used this servant, this instrument, Peter, in the writing of these 2 letters that then God intended to be His part of His Word to us today, His truth to us today. I love the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter. They're so practical as far as living the Christian life. You know, they just get very, very down to earth on what's involved in living the Christian life. This morning I want to look specifically at these verses from 1st Peter that we read and looked at together. The first emphasis in chapter 1, verse 8 that we see here is Peter emphasizes the relationship the believer has with Jesus Christ, the true believer. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, Peter, of course, did see Him. Peter did see Christ. He saw Him. He spent those years with Him traveling around. He saw Him after the resurrected, so he saw Christ before and after His resurrection. But he's writing to individuals, to readers, to us today, you get that, to us today, who did not see Christ in the flesh, did not see Christ even in His resurrection body. And what he's saying is, in spite of the fact that you did not see Him, you have believed in Him. You have put your faith and trust in Him. This is called faith, of course. This is the faith dynamic in our Christianity, in our Christian walk. We believe in Him even though we have not physically seen Him in the flesh. Even though we did not see Him in His resurrection body. We believe why? Well, the clearest answer, the shortest answer is because we have God's truth, God's Word, where He has told us exactly who Jesus is, what Jesus did, why He came to this earth, why He went to that cross, and what was involved in His death and resurrection. We have God's truth given to us in written form. Included in this is what? We have testimonies of eyewitnesses who heard Him teach, who saw His miracles, who saw Him and met Him and spent time with Him after His resurrection in that glorious resurrection body. These individuals spent time with Jesus and talked with Him, and we have their eyewitness account. Listen, I emphasize this because sometimes people today kind of make Christianity look like a spooky kind of ignorant kind of psychological, you know, I need some sort of crutch kind of thing, you know, and I'm reaching out for anything that's going to help, and poof, you know, Christianity does it for me, you know. That is so wrong. We have not put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because we were looking for some sort of psychological crutch. We have put our faith in Jesus Christ because He is the truth. He is the true God who came down to this earth. God has told us this in His Word. We have put our faith and trust in what God has revealed to us in His Word and how God used men like Peter and others who testify to what they personally saw and what they heard in Jesus Christ's ministry here on this earth. So it is ultimately, our truth, our faith is in God's truth. It's in God's truth. So our faith is in His truth. We have believed the truth. There's two dynamics about our salvation, though, that's emphasized here in verse 8. Did you notice it says that it has the idea of those who have believed in Him love Him? We love Him. We not only believe truth about Jesus, we actually love Jesus. We love Him. Listen, do you see what the emphasis there is? It's saying that our faith in Christ, our faith in Jesus Christ, it's not so much a religion as it is a relationship. It's a relationship with Him, with God, who took on human flesh and went to that cross and died for us in our place. It's Christianity, listen, more than anything else, Christianity is having a personal relationship with the one true God. And it's awesome depiction here in this statement. We know Him, not just know about Him, we know Him personally, and we love Him. It's a love relationship with our God because of what He did for us. The second thing that's emphasized here in verse 8 is you are filled, it says you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I love that expression. It's saying that the inevitable result of knowing and loving God is experiencing His joy. The inevitable result of having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ is joy. Joy unspeakable. Joy beyond our ability to explain, to even understand it. It's an awesome picture of a believer. A true believer has believed in the truth of who Christ is and what He did for us. A true believer not only knows about God, he or she knows God and loves God. And a true believer has been filled with this joy unspeakable, this inexpressible and glorious joy. I love the word glorious. Glorious joy that defies description. That's it. That's the introduction. That's what Peter's explanation of what a believer is or what's involved in believing. Now he goes on and he gives us some areas where in which we need to focus in living the Christian life, some aspects of living the Christian life. I selected these verses from chapter 2 because these really highlight these four areas, these four aspects of living the Christian life. The first aspect, the first area, is we need to soak up and grow up. That's what he's saying. Soak up and grow up. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now he's talking to believers. He's not saying, hey, you need to get saved. You need to do this so that you become, you know, a child of God. He's talking to those who already have put their faith and trust in Christ, who know Him, who love Him, who have been filled with this inexpressible joy, right? And he's saying, part now, the Christian life, living the Christian life. One important, one essential dynamic of it is you need to be soaking up and growing up. The soaking up, of course, is a reference to the milk, spiritual milk that he gives. He doesn't really tell us what it is here, but listen, just back in chapter 1 a little early in verse 23, he kind of described what it was. He said, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. And I was just in chapter 2, he's just using the expression spiritual milk as a reference to the word of God. How do we grow up in our salvation? How do we mature in our salvation? How do we get stronger in our salvation as believers? It's taking in the word of God. There's no other formula for this. There's no little shortcut. Take in, soak up the word of God. Hear it. Study it. Meditate on it. Make it a part of our minds, a part of our thinking, a part of our hearts, the word of God, the truths of God's word. This is the key to growing up in our salvation, the key to maturing in your salvation. Soak up the word of God. And then, of course, the growing up has to do with maturity. The Bible, in the New Testament, especially for believers, defines a lot of areas where we grow up. But I want to suggest four that just stand out, maybe the easiest to see or the most commonly referred to. We need to grow in our understanding and knowledge of God. Grow in our understanding and knowledge. Grow in knowledge is an expression that's given as part of a benediction. Grow in knowledge. Grow in understanding. Now you can see why the Word of God is so important here, right? How are we going to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God if we don't look to His Word? We don't read and study His Word. We don't pay any attention to His Word. So grow in knowledge of Him. Secondly, grow in grace. Grow in grace. Grace, the idea of grace is that which God gives us which we do not deserve. That's always the idea or the definition of grace. Love and goodness from God in spite of our undeservedness. Listen, we're saved by grace, right? We become children of God by grace. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we could ever do to deserve His forgiveness. We're saved in spite of our undeservedness. He gives us His love, His goodness. But even after we are believers, even as God's children, we still don't deserve any of this stuff. It's still a life of grace. He still pours out His goodness, His strength, His help. Could I suggest to you growing in grace is the idea of the believer, the child of God, learning more and more to grab hold of that strength that God gives, to grab hold of that help that God gives. More and more it's the idea of appropriating God's grace. Growing in grace, more and more I am appropriating all this goodness and this strength and this help and this kindness from God to enable me to live a life that pleases Him. So it's growing in grace is so important. The third one that I mentioned here is growing in faith. Growing in faith. And this is a dynamic part of Christianity. It's not just faith in what we believe. The idea of faith here is the ability to trust Him, to lean on Him. In the testimonies we heard this morning, both the young ladies referred to this aspect in their Christian life of learning to lean on Him for help, learning to lean on Him and look to Him and rely on Him. Listen, this is a dynamic part of growing and maturing. We need to learn more and more to lean on Him, more and more to trust Him. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, listen, the moment you became a believer in Jesus Christ is because you were depending on Him for forgiveness, right? You were depending on Him for that salvation, to bring you into right relationship with Him. But every day, there's all sorts of trials and difficulties and challenges that we face, all of us. And the temptation sometimes is just to think that, hey, we can handle it ourselves. I can cope with this, you know. I can handle this. I can deal with this, you know. And God says, listen, learn to grow in faith. Learn to trust Me more and more. Lean on Me more and more. And learn to do that. Grow in that. Mature in that area. The last one I mentioned is also we're to grow in Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is the idea, of course, is becoming more like Him as far as our character, becoming more like Him as far as holiness in our lives, reflecting more and more in our lives Jesus Christ and His character, growing in Christ-likeness. And this is so important for spiritual growth in our lives. When we think about growing up in our salvation, when we think about growing in our faith, in our relationship with God, it should be in our faith, it should be in grace, it should be in this area of Christ-likeness and in that basic matter of understanding and knowledge about Him, all these things. Pablo Casals was one of the greatest cellists that ever lived. When he was 95 years old, he clearly lived to a ripe old age. When he was 95, he was interviewed by a journalist who just wanted to, you know, thought this was probably the last opportunity he would have to interview him. And toward the end of the interview, he said, "Mr. Casals, you're 95 years old and the greatest cellist that ever lived. Why do you still practice 6 hours a day?" Good question, huh? His answer, quote, "Because I think I'm making progress." Isn't that great? Listen, could I suggest to you that if you're a believer, you need to see the Christian life not as a destination, but as a walk. It's a process, right? It's a walk. And we are called to walk that walk in a way that we are making progress, that we're growing. We ought to have the same mindset. Every day is an opportunity to what? To make progress in the Christian life. Every day it's an opportunity to grow. To grow in my relationship with Christ. To grow in these areas we mentioned. Every day, we talk a lot about being content, contentment in the life of the believer. That is so important, except listen. We should never be content with where we are in our walk with Christ. We should always want to be growing. We should always want to be making progress in our walk with Christ, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. This should characterize every one of us who is a believer here this morning. We should have this desire to grow, to grow. So the first area that Peter mentions here in this chapter in 1 Peter chapter 2 is soaking up and growing up. The second area is praise and worship, or love and worship. I couldn't decide which to put, so I wrote one and I'm saying the other. Praise and worship. This is so important. As you come to Him, the living stone, that's Christ, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's using the analogy of the temple, the Old Testament temple, and the Old Testament priesthood to describe the Christian life. And part of the Christian life is to recognize we are being built into a spiritual house, which is the church. So you're being built into, incorporated into the living church. Not a building, but the body of Christ, the group of believers. And as part of the church now, we also had the privilege, like the Old Testament priest, who could offer up those sacrifices to God as part of worship, we have the privilege of offering up not animal sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices to God as acts of worship. In fact, not only is this something we can be doing, this is something we should be doing, right? As believers, this is part of the Christian life. This is a dynamic part of the Christian life to constantly be offering up spiritual sacrifices to our God as expressions of praise and love and worship to Him. And Peter emphasizes this so much. This is something that we need to focus on. Listen. The primary reason that God saved you, the primary reason that God saved you is not to make you happy here on this earth. Despite what we might think, the primary reason that God saved you is just not to give you a free ticket to heaven. It's not so that every day you don't have to worry about, oh, what's going to happen to me if I die? Those are all blessings. Those are all benefits. But the primary purpose for which God saved you was so that you could magnificently glorify and worship Him. Worship of God is the primary reason that He created us, why He designed us like He did, why He made us in His image, not meaning that we look like Him, of course, we don't, but that we're made in such a way that we can relate to Him, that we can know Him, that we can love Him, that we can experience His love, and that we can worship Him. That's why He created us like He did. That's why He created us. This is why that worshiping is such an important part, such an essential part of living the Christian life. Such an essential part. The third area, the third dynamic here is to declare and share. It's based on verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. It's an awesome description of believers, isn't it? I mean, each one of these we could spend a long time studying and talking about, thinking about together, a chosen people, chosen by Him, a royal priesthood. Priesthood, the idea here being privileged to offer those sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices of praise. We are a holy nation, holy meaning set apart by God, set apart for Him, holy nation. And then this last expression just stands out in my mind. It's so phenomenal. We belong to Him. We belong to Him. We are His possession. Both Aaron and Andrea both mentioned this in their testimonies, the joy of knowing I belong to Christ. I'm God's child and I'm His for all eternity. I'm His possession. It's an awesome way to describe what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian. Listen, this is this great description of believers, of us. But the thing that's emphasized here in this verse is not so much the description as much as the purpose in all this. So why are we chosen? Why are we given as this royal priesthood? Why are we a holy nation? Why do we belong to Him? And it's so that we may declare His praises. So that we may declare His praises. The word declare here is a little unusual. It's not the normal word. It's a combination of two words. It's a combination of the word that means out or forth and the word message. The idea is to give the message forth or give the message out. Proclaim the message out. The word praise, declare His praises. The word praise too is also a little different. It's a word that sometimes is translated excellencies, the excellent things. It's also sometimes translated the good characteristics or the good things about God here. So we are to be, as believers, men and women who are what? Proclaiming forth the good things about our God, the excellencies of our God, the excellent things about our God. We are to be proclaiming, declaring, shouting out, shouting forth, get it? How great, how awesome is our God? That's so important to see. God called us to Himself. He chose us. He made us His priesthood. He's called us a people who belong to Him so that we can shout out what an awesome, majestic God He is. This is a part of the purpose to which He has called us. This is part of worshiping Him as declaring His greatness and His awesomeness. So who do we do this to? Who do we declare this to? And can I suggest to you, the first group of people we ought to think about are brothers and sisters in Christ. To one another, we should be declaring His awesomeness. We should be declaring His greatness. We should be giving this message out to one another as a means of what? Encouraging? Encouraging one another? Encouraging you to grow, encouraging you to stay faithful. What a great God. What an awesome God. What a majestic God. What an all-powerful God. Over and over again, we should be saying these things to each other. This is what should be on our lips all the time. We serve a great God. We know, we love a great God. A faithful God. A good God. You know, this should be the message to encourage and to challenge one another. To strengthen, to build up one another. We should also be proclaiming these truth to those who have not yet come to know Him personally, to those who have not yet put their faith and trust in Christ. They need to hear the message. They need to hear about God, about Christ, what a great Savior He is. What an awesome God He is. They need to hear this too. And so this should characterize our lives. Listen, baptism is one method of doing this. Baptism, as commanded in God's Word, is just one way of proclaiming what an awesome God He is. If you missed that this morning in the testimonies, you were sleeping. What a great God. What a great Savior. What a great Savior. I have put my faith in Him, this great God and Savior. Baptism is one way of declaring His greatness, His excellency. But it's not the only way. We should be doing this every day. We should be proclaiming these things every day. This needs to characterize our lives. We need to be challenging, encouraging, strengthening, emboldening brothers and sisters with this message. We need to be sharing and declaring this message to those who have not yet put their faith and trust in Christ, who haven't experienced the awesomeness of reconciliation to God, a personal relationship with God, and that inexpressible joy that comes from knowing Him. So that's the third aspect that Peter emphasizes. I want to focus in on the fourth one. The last one this morning is to glow and show. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans. I got to tell you, I don't really like that translation because people hear the word pagans and they think what? Motorcycle gang, you know, or really bad people somewhere. And it's just the word that means those who have not yet believed. To those who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ. Live such good lives among them that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. As believers, we're not only to share the great news of Christ, we're to show it in the way that we live. We're to show it in the way that we live. And listen, this, of course, is in front of other believers, to others who already believe. But the specific focus here is on those who have not yet put their faith and trust in Christ. On those who have not yet come to a personal relationship with Christ. We are to show in the way that we live. Now listen, this doesn't mean carry a great big Bible everywhere you go. Right? This isn't saying you got to wear shirts all the time that say stuff, really neat religious stuff on it about Christ or your relationship with Christ. Nothing's wrong with big Bibles. Hence, nothing's wrong with, shirts that proclaim that. But this isn't talking about that. It's talking about the way that we live. It's saying we need to show the greatness of our God in the way that we live, in the way that we act and relate to other people, in the way that we treat other people, in the way that we respond to difficult people, in the way that we respond to difficult circumstances in our lives, in challenges that come into us. How do I respond? How do we respond? In the way that we respond, we need to show the greatness of knowing Christ, of knowing God and having a personal relationship with Him. In the way, could I throw a couple other things out? In the way that we spend our time, we need to show this. In the way that we spend our money. And what makes me happy and what brings joy to my life. We need to be showing the greatness of our Savior, the greatness of knowing Christ in the everyday things that we do, the decisions that we make, the ways that we live every day, in the way that we're willing to forgive, readily forgive, in the way that we selflessly love, selflessly give to others. We are to show the greatness of our Savior. Leslie Flynn in his book tells about an English baroness who lived in Nairobi, Kenya. There was no date on this, but I suspect it was a while ago. This English baroness lived in Nairobi. She employed a young man to work as a houseboy in her house, in her estate. She was really delighted with this guy right from the start. He was, he was dependable. He did a good job and everything. So after about 3 months, he came and he handed in his resignation and said he was leaving. She was really disappointed. She tried to talk him out of it, actually. She said, you're really doing a good job and everything. Is there something you don't like? Is there a problem here? He said, no. Are you not getting enough money? Do you want more money? No. And she said, well, why are you leaving? What's wrong? And he said to her, well, here's the thing. A few months ago, I really became concerned about God and my relationship with God, and I thought I'd check out some religions. And I, after studying a little bit and after reading a little bit, I decided I was just going to compare Christianity and Islam, and I was going to make my choice after studying these two religions. And the way I decided to study it was, I decided to come and live in the home of a Christian for 3 months and live in the home of a Muslim for 3 months and see how their faith affected the way that they lived, how their faith influenced the way that they lived, the way that they acted. And on the basis of that, I would then decide whether I would become a Christian or become a Muslim. When she heard that, why didn't you tell me that when you came? She said. Why didn't you tell me you were looking at my faith when you came here? No? Listen, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this very clearly. I want to tell you. Others are looking at your faith. They don't need to tell you that. They don't need to tell you. They are looking at your faith. If you have made it known that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have made it known to others that you are committed to Christ, He is your Lord and He is your Savior, they're watching. They're watching you. Every one of us, listen, we are either drawing others to our Savior by the way that we live, or we're driving them away. It's one or the other. I suggest to you it's impossible just to think of, of a neutral effect, no effect, just nothing. You're either drawing others to Christ through the way that you live and the joy that you demonstrate and the and the contentment that you have in Christ and the confidence of your relationship with Him and the way that you act and treat others and everything like that, we're either drawing them to Christ. We're enticing them to come to the Savior that we know and love. Or we're driving them away from Christ. It's one or the other. No, one or the other. Paul's focusing on this one. I'm sorry, Peter's focusing on this when he says, listen, a dynamic part of the Christian life is to glow and show, have that light that radiates and glows what Christ has done for you so that others can see that in the way that you live, can see that and be drawn to Christ. Let me sum this up. The Christian life for us then is a matter first of knowing Christ, believing in Him and knowing that we are in right relationship with Him, right? That we are His children. We have a personal relationship with Him and the joy that comes with that. And then these four dynamics, these four areas, we need to be growing, we need to be worshiping, we need to be declaring and sharing, and we need to be glowing and showing, right? These are so important for us in the Christian life. Aaron and Drea, as young believers, they need to, you need to know this, and that is that you've testified about your faith in Christ, that you know you belong to Him. That's awesome. You need to take seriously these four aspects of the Christian life. I don't mean just know them. I don't mean just have them in your notes somewhere. I mean really take seriously these four aspects of the Christian life and be committed to putting them into practice daily. They need to become priorities in your life. They really do. Now listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the same thing applies to you and applies to me. We need to take these four areas seriously. We need to really get a hold of these and focus intentionally on these areas in our lives. As believers in Jesus Christ, these things have to become a priority in our thinking. We just can't put them on the back burner of our minds. You know, we just can't think, well, if it happens, it happens. I intentionally have to focus on growing in my Christian life. I need to focus on praising and worshiping Him consistently. You know? I need to make that a real goal in my life, a real focus in my life. I need to be very intentional in sharing, declaring and sharing Christ with others, believers and those who do not yet know Him. And then I need to be consistently showing the greatness of knowing Him and trusting Him and leaning on Him and walking with Him in my life. These need to be priorities in our lives. They need to be a priority in my life. When we do this, when we think this way, when we live this way, only then can we really fulfill the purpose for which God brought us to Himself, to magnificently glorify Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together to worship You. We worship You through singing. We worship You through prayer. We worship You through hearing and responding to Your Word, taking seriously Your Word, Your truth, and how it applies to us. Spirit of God, help us, each one of us, to do that today. We worship You through hearing and rejoicing in testimonies of how You have worked in lives and how You have brought these to Yourself in salvation, Lord. Thank You for this privilege together of meeting together in Your name, Jesus, to worship and exalt and honor You. Thank You for the privilege of glorifying You. You enable us. You give us this grace, this strength, so that we can glorify You in our lives, so that we can please You in everything we do. Strengthen and intensify this desire in my life this morning. In our lives, each one of our lives, grow and intensify this desire to glorify You and find great delight in that. In Your name, Jesus. Amen.